Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you today, once again, under some pretty unusual circumstances. I'm sure, just like our family has been doing this past week, you've been focusing on Thanksgiving and not just the food aspect. We've had plenty of that, but really on who God is and what He's been doing in your life and maybe your family's lives. Before we sing this morning, I want to read a portion of Psalm 57. And in just a passage that gives us some reminders of God's love and faithfulness. Psalm 57 says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness." And then verse 7, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty."
Now to his temple draw near. my step and I fall down again. I can sing 'cause you pick me up. Sing 'cause you're there. I can sing 'cause you hear me, Lord, when I call to you in prayer. I can sing with my last breath. Sing, for I know that I'll sing with the angels and the saints around the throne. Oh, how can I keep from singing your
sacrifice.
Atoning sacrifice, keeper of this life. Hallelujah, you are Savior, beginning and the end, forgiver of my sin. By your mercy, you have thank you.
Well, good morning, and I trust that you are doing well today. This is Pastor Adam Love at Grace Baptist, and I come to you today as we are doing this in lieu of a live service here on November the 29th, and so I hope that you will find this to be encouraging. I know that these are, from what we gather, difficult days, but yet at the same time, I've referred to them as difficult, but I have to be reminded many times that these are the days that God has given to us, and whether we view them as difficult or not, these are the days that we have been asked to live in, and we are to be encouraged in the strength that the Lord gives to us. And so today, I want to continue a little bit of the thought that we've been kind of expressing over the last few Sundays, and appreciated David Prairie's message last week as I was in quarantine, and in some ways still am, and part of the reason why we're having to do this, but also due to the fact that we have several within our own church that have been struggling, have been diagnosed. And so we felt that it was wise for us to put on pause here just for another week here, a sense of coming together, and looking forward to getting back with you, though, Lord willing, next Sunday. As we continue this thought of Thanksgiving and the idea of what it means to be grateful, I want to go to a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and very familiar passage to most of you, and just some parts here towards the end, and thinking about what we are in here as a season, and thinking about Thanksgiving and Christmas that is coming, to think about everything that we've been doing up to this point, the whole event of celebrating family and celebrating the abundance that God has given to us. And I know for some that was difficult this year, to find themselves alone, to find themselves in a position where perhaps jobs and financial security and health and all these things have kept us at bay and not able to get out much. And so thinking about this season, I think it is really important for us to get back to really an understanding of why it is that we find hope in these days, to find joy in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of tribulations and hardships. We're seeing a change in the climate of our culture, a real shift in the sense of what has been left under the surface is now boiling up and overing, in many ways, very explosively. And there are attitudes, and there are prejudices, and there are awarenesses in our culture that for so many years we've just not been allowed to talk about, because that wouldn't be politically correct. And so we're finding ourselves now in a place where we're trying to address these things and to find hope in the midst of all of these circumstances. And so how do we do that? Well, I believe that we find that in God, in His Word, in the power that He expresses, in the solitude of who He is, and in also the sense of His sovereignty, in the person of His power and the power that He possesses that He does for good, and how He gives to us what we need in these days. And so I want us to look at some verses here to think about gratitude's attitude. What is it that inside of gratitude, what is the attitude that Paul really addresses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? We come to a time where in Thanksgiving, it's the day where we think about feasting, we think about God's bounty, the reflecting on this abundance. And then when we're now changing gears and we're moving towards Christmas, and here is the day where heaven and earth meet, and where humanity is made aware of eternal values, and having this attitude of gratitude is key, really what I find is key in these holidays that we're getting ready and have been and now getting ready to celebrate. Thanks for blessings that are past and present, and then also thanks for the precious gift of our Savior that was born so long ago, a time of thanksgiving for even the simplest and the sweetest thought of someone's heart, by sharing a gift and someone sharing something with me and me being able to share something with someone else. But do we really know what true gratitude is? And I believe that Paul did. He gives us some ideas here in the end of 1 Thessalonians here in chapter 5 as he is summarizing his book and thinking about this. I think it was Warren Wiersbe who called these the diamond droppings of Paul, and it gives to us these great little thoughts, these explosions of expression, these little phrases as he writes here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So reading these verses, I want to just really jump into verse 16, 17, and 18. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Let's have a word of prayer. And I want to think about three simple attitudes of gratitude here as we are focusing together here in this season that we're in. Father, I pray as we make ready to share our heart here that, Lord, you'll calm my mind and thoughts. I pray that you'll help us as we ready ourselves for the season that we find ourselves in. May you truly be the expression of our lives. And Lord, these are days where, yes, difficult from the external sense, the difficulty of thinking about how it is that you're going to receive glory in any of this. And yet at the same time, Lord, magnifying, Lord, the potential, the realization that, God, we are right where you want us to be in this day. So bless our time here as we open your word and give thanks to these things. In Christ's name, amen. Three attitudes of gratitude. The first one that I find here is simply this in verse 16. It's the attitude of praising. And in this understanding of the passage here, the emphasis in the language is more upon the timing and the sense of how we are to endure this place of rejoicing. It is an always expression, rejoicing always. And the idea that comes to my mind is, then what could steal my joy? And really understanding that Paul is not talking about happiness here. He's not talking about the sense that I'm finding myself bubbly and excited about everything in life. This is joy. And joy is different than just mere happiness. The neat thing is that Paul has been encouraging these believers here, really all throughout this time in this book, and really understanding that they need it. This is something that they're going through. Back in chapter 1 and verse 6, and it says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." I mean, this was something that they had found in their life in a time where the word there that Paul uses is the word tribulation. They were enduring something in these days. And this was something that they had received, and yet it brought about much joy. Over in chapter 2 and verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." So he's writing to these Gentiles and saying, because you have come to know Christ, because of your faith in Christ, you are suffering for this. And that is what is just like what's happening back in Judea as they are suffering, and you from Gentiles and them from the Jews. This is something that is challenging you in these days. And yet you're finding joy in this time. And that is in line with chapter 3, verses 2 through 4 there, where Paul goes on to say, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, so to strengthen and to encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this, for these afflictions. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know." This is not something that should take you by surprise. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer for it. Now, that suffering, and this is a couple of weeks back when we talked about the idea of persecution and dealing with persecution, understanding then that if we're truly following after Christ, our testimony, our lives, the reflection of Jesus Christ is going to bring about a contradiction to the way the world thinks. And so he's challenging them to recognize this is when you need to have an attitude of rejoicing, a grateful spirit, appreciating what God has given to you in the person of Jesus Christ, the ministry of the gospel. And yes, you may suffer, but you can find joy in the midst of this. So to be grateful for what you have. And Paul so stresses this idea of rejoicing, and not just when you can conjure up the feelings of joy, but always. I find that hard. And the reason I find it difficult is because so many times my mind goes to finding an alternative source for joy. I want to find joy in something other than what is true. And that's not where God is. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, how do I find it? I find that it's in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How does Paul say it again in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22? Because we know where the fruit of the Spirit is, that it's love, joy, And how can I have joy? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. It is the natural byproduct of being a Christian is to have joy. Back in chapter 1 again in verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us, of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Only sin can steal my joy. And someone else's sin can try to steal my joy if I let it, but it is the sin for me to let joy be robbed from me. And so Paul says, rejoice always. I like Edmund Hebert, and he wrote in this passage, and he says, and I quote, this is an appeal to their will. It is a call to them not to allow adverse circumstances to rob them of their joy. He goes on to say that the Christian who remains in sadness and depression really breaks a commandment. In some direction or other, he mistrusts God, his power, his providence, his forgiveness. Now, so much is made of this day and age of having a mental disability, a challenge within their physical being that causes depression. And that's not what Hebert is referring to here. It's when we are despondent and we are putting ourselves into a position where we're mistrusting God's power, his providence, and his forgiveness. This is something that then robs us of our joy because our eyes are no longer on Christ. We're no longer thinking about the goodness of God. We're no longer enamored with him. We're allowing sin. We're allowing someone else's sin. We're allowing the corruption around us to rob us of our joy. Rejoicing is praising God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is an overindulgence, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in verse 19, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So let me ask you, can you sing? Does your heart sing? I find it alarming sometimes when I sense people that really have nothing to sing about. It is amazing to me how much we appreciate in the situations of life a song, an expression in song that stirs our heartstrings to bring us to a place to be able to express the sorrows and the places where we are going through the valleys and going through the shadows, even of death itself. And it's in those places that we need a song, and that is that song within our hearts, that new song that God has given to us, those of us that are of the redeemed. And I hope that our hearts are filled with a place of rejoicing. And maybe it's not because we can sing well, but truly within our heart, there is a song, a place of jubilee, a place of refreshing, because it is an expression of gratitude to God. Have you grown so cold against God and against his Spirit? Your joy may be failing, but you need to return and find joy. Find joy. Rejoice always. Then there's a second attitude of gratitude. And gratitude's attitude is also seen in verse 17, pray without ceasing. You say, wait a minute, how does this work? Well, there was a story that was told once of a kitten that belonged to a Romanian pastor. And it had gotten stranded up into a tree. And so the pastor decided to tie a rope to the branch. He got the rope over that branch, and he tied it up onto the tree limb, and he got it to the bumper of a car, and he began to pull that limb down just enough to try to reach it. About the time he got it low enough, the rope snaps. And then springing out of that tree goes that feline, never to be seen again. Well, the next day, this Romanian pastor was talking with one of his neighbors, and the neighbor says, you'll never believe what happened yesterday. My little girl had been begging for a kitten, and I had basically told her and said that she couldn't have one unless Jesus just gave one to her. And so she ran out the back door, went and fell on her knees and prayed and said, Lord, please give me a kitten of my very own to love and to care for, amen. And just about that time, here comes this outstretched feline falling from the sky right into her arms. Now, I don't know if that story is true or not, but it does kind of help us express the point that asking is a basic to prayer. We need to come in a place of need. Ian Bounds writes on this a lot. The place of prayer begins when we really have a need. And what I find to be true about gratitude is that attitude of gratitude is expressed out of need. When I understand that something that I could not do for myself was provided for me by the hand of God, it gives to me a sense of Him and His precious gift to me. And thinking about that understanding, it is again the emphasis of the timing here, without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, obviously, this doesn't imply that you can never open your eyes because you got to stay in an attitude of prayer all the time, or that you can't think about something else because you break your thought, your connection with praying. It really carries more of the idea of less about it, but uninterrupted prayer, but more to the sense of what you practice. This is something that is consistent in your life, and that you're practicing recurring praying in your life through every circumstance. Hebert again says that we are to live in a spirit of constant communion with God. It is not in the moving of the lips, but in the elevation of the heart to God that the essence of prayer consists. Gratitude is demonstrated in our attitude of submission. When I am submitting to God, and that submission is known within my heart by prayer, it is again Wiersbe who used to always I would be challenged by, and he would say, it is not so much in prayer that I'm trying to get my will done in heaven, but really letting God have His will done here on earth. And I paraphrase that. Thinking about the sense of my prayer life, is it that I need to be in prayer? Yes. But what is my attitude in prayer? Is it that I'm coming to God as the all-sustaining one, the all-supplying one? He is my hope. He is my confidence. And so I come out of necessity. I come out of desperation. I come to Him because I need Him each and every day. I need Him every hour, as the old hymn says it. This attitude of praying unceasingly. And does my heart pray? Even my lips are silent when there's nothing. And as the writer put it, is my hearts are groaning. The Holy Spirit takes the groanings of my heart because I don't know how to express myself. And it's that place of urgency that I come to. When we're at work, when we are at play, in the car, on vacation, do we pray without ceasing? Without interruption, without a mental hiccup? Is our heart in a constant place of desire for God? Prayer shows your dependence, which should also express our gratitude for all that God does on our behalf, all that God is, which works on our behalf. We need to pray, and we need to stay at it. But then Paul comes really to verse 18 as the summation of this, not to summarize what he is saying in the totality here, but really the hinge pin of everything else that he's going to turn towards here. And he says in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You ever wanted to know God's will? Part of God's will is seeing Him in the moment that you're in and giving thanks for what He is doing there. Giving thanks inside of Corona, giving thanks inside of political upheaval, giving thanks for the opportunity to talk about the political challenges that are going on in our world with a neighbor who is just alarmed or upset or maybe even very militant about their position. It's giving thanks for the opportunities that God gives to us in the time in which we find ourselves. And that's why he could then say in verse 19, don't quench the spirit. Why he could say in verse 20, to not despise these things that he has given to us in his word, the prophetic utterances. Examine everything, he says in verse 21. Abstain from evil. All these things could happen because in that moment, in the place where I'm facing affliction, in the place where I'm finding it life is difficult, I can find a reason to give thanks in every circumstance. With a mask or without a mask, in bed or out of bed, with cancer, without cancer, with a loved one whose seat is empty now because they are in eternity, or with them still present and we're grateful for their presence. In everything, give thanks in every circumstance. And can you thank God in every circumstance? I don't have to thank God for the fact that I'm coming up on the third year anniversary of my father's departure into glory, but I can be thankful that one day I'll see him again. I can be thankful for the fact that he left an impression on my life. He's a constant challenge in his testimony in his life, a rebuke to me many times when my heart wants to grow cold and indifferent. I don't necessarily have to be thankful for quarantines, which I'm getting close to the end of a 14-day quarantine and being stuck inside, but I can also be grateful for the time it's given me to be with my family, my boys, and to spend time with my wife. I can be thankful for the opportunities that it gives for me to equate with people who are going through chronic issues. There's so many things in life, but beyond that, I'm thankful for the gospel. I'm thankful for Jesus Christ and for the presence of his Spirit to give to me a sense of meaning and purpose inside of all of these circumstances, that he's not abandoned, he's not forsaken, that he is there, and not just for here, but for eternity. It's not just to make my life better here, but to understand that one day he's going to truly be my reward for all of eternity. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, always, he starts right there, always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, God, even the Father. You see, in their culture, and even in the Jewish culture, they were in an act of constantly, almost daily, of giving these offerings, these sacrifices of thanksgiving to their gods, or to the one true God, as the Jewish people believed. It was the duty of the ones who had received the bounty from the divine beings to then return thanks. But here it isn't just for the good, it's for every circumstance. And can we do that? True joy and prosperity for the Christian doesn't begin or have its source in possessions. So no matter what you get under the tree this year, or if you get nothing under the tree, our joy is not based upon what we received or didn't receive. Our joy is because of what we have gained in the person of Jesus Christ, in the true gift of eternal life, that we now have life and life eternal, and that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And young person, I hope that you'll be listening. I hope that you'll appreciate that it's not in what the story of the pop star or in the storyline of the Hollywood scene or the storyline of that person that seems to be the coolest one in the school or whatever the case may be. It's really in the person of Jesus Christ, because see, that person, Jesus Christ, is who's going to live with you for all of eternity. And the values of what we find in the story of the gospel, what we find in doing it the way that Jesus Christ has asked us to do it, to live it, and to love him with our whole being. Can you thank God through every trial? Can you thank God through success? Can you thank God when others are achieving and you are not? Can you be thankful for the enough of your life? The Christian understands that Thanksgiving is not just a day, but it's a way of life. Someone was accounting a column that was written by Dot Jackson back in 1981, and that's quite a while ago, almost 40 years. And it was a Thanksgiving column from the Charlotte Observer, and there was a question of whatever happened to the old time concept of, and it's in quotes, enough. And she wrote this, Dot Jackson, back in 1981, she wrote, enough was a roof that didn't leak, and plenty of chairs in the porch and at the table. Enough was food and safety from the elements. Enough was a little help for a friend in need and debt to no one. There is something perverse about more than enough, as Dot Jackson decided. When we have more, we never have enough. It is always somewhere out there, just out of reach. The more we acquire, the more elusive enough becomes. And boy, that flies in the face of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, where he says, I have learned in whatever situation or circumstance I am in to be content, to have enough. Praising and praying and thanking. What is your attitude like? Maybe you got to Black Friday and the one thing you wanted 14 people already beat you to it. What is your attitude like? Are you mad at God? And ultimately, you are if you cannot find joy in your life. God has either removed something or restrained something, and you asked for something, and God seemingly said no. But as one poet put it, God gives us everything we ask for, or he gives us something better. The best is from God's hands. Do you have joy? Can you pray? Can you think of anything to be thankful for? Do you have an attitude of gratitude? I want to encourage you today to ponder these things and to think about your attitude as you're finishing out 2020. As one songwriter put it, the longest year in history. And as we think about this year 2020 and what we are thankful for upheaval and unrest and disturbances. I'm not necessarily thankful for those things, but I'm thankful for the fact that God has seen fit to lead me through them so far, and he will. And ultimately, I'm going to be led from this place of temporary abode to my more permanent abode, and that's with my Lord. What are we living for? What do you really want? Do you just want a life of ease, a life of a sense of just not having to labor hard or find life difficult? Or do you want to recognize that for whatever reason, God has given you this opportunity to live the life that he has asked you to live? And do you see him as more precious and more valuable than anything that you could desire, because he has truly fulfilled every desire you really need, and that is to know where eternity is settled? I hope that you can rest in the assurance and the confidence of a peace that comes with knowing God. Do you have an attitude of gratitude? Are you able to praise him even in the storm? Are you able to pray even in the valley? And are you able to thank him when it seems like all is bleak? And if you can do it in those moments, imagine what it will be like when everything is going as planned and as you see it as valuable and beneficial. May God change our attitude, and may we be grateful people. Father, I pray that you'll bless our congregation, bless those who will listen to this. I pray that you'll help us today to find in you the joy of knowing you as our Savior. And I pray that every person listening knows that their sins are forgiven and that they have a restored relationship with you as their God, as their hope of eternity. Father, I pray that you'll bless our people today in the midst of corona, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of all the political upheaval, in the midst of tornadic effects. Lord, we are truly a people that are being reminded of how little strength and little ability we have to truly figure life out without you. So Lord, we're grateful for your love. Grateful for the fact that you did not promise that this world would get better. You promised to create a better world for us and to take us to be with you one day, to be able to receive your presence and to be able to know you as you receive us into your presence. Lord, we anticipate Christmas and we look forward to what is to come. And I pray, God, that you'll fill us again with the wonder, the amazement of a loving Savior, a loving God, a loving Redeemer. And Lord, just thank you for loving us so much that you would come to our dirt and breathe our air and suffer our death so that we might know you for eternity. Thank you, God, for being that kind of a God. And it's in Christ's wonderful, matchless, magnificent name we pray. Amen.
Lord, I come to you today. With a simple prayer to pray, in everything I do, my life. Oh, Lord, praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Let my life praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. And let my life, oh Lord, praise you, praise you, praise you. Let my
God bless you. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving, and Lord willing, we'll see you in December. Take care.